Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Some of you guys know during this time, I usually go through the Gospels during our fasting time, and I just cycle through them, and so we'll start with Matthew today. Okay, chapter 1, book of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram. And to Ram was born Abinadab, and to Abinadab Nashon, and Nashon Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse. And to Jesse was born the king, born David the king. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And to Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam Abijah, and to Abijah Asa. To Asa was born Jehoshaphat, and to Jehoshaphat Joram, and to Joram Uzziah. And to Uzziah was born Jotham, and to Jotham Ahaz, and to Ahaz Hezekiah. And to Hezekiah was born Manasseh, and to Manasseh Amon, and to Amon Josiah. And to Josiah was born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel, and to Shealtiel Zerubbabel. To Zerubbabel was born Abiud, and to Abiud Eliakim, and to Eliakim Azor. And to Azor was born Zadok, and to Zadok Akim, and to Akim Eliud. To Eliud was born Eleazar, and to Eleazar Mathan, and to Mathan Jacob. To Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. So Matthew starts book, obviously. It's the most Jewish book of all the other Gospels that are laid out here. And the opening phrase of this book, it mirrors the account of Genesis of creation. In fact, Genesis 2, verse 4 in the old Greek translation, actually is almost very similar to the way that's laid out here in Matthew. So Matthew is obviously following the Genesis account of what's going on. Obviously, the Genesis account would be about the creation of heaven and earth. Matthew's account is about the creation of Jesus. And so Matthew starts off his writing, his letter, through a genealogy. And if you, as a hearer, listening and reading this, this genealogy would be, at the same time, would be very reassuring because, you know, you have very, very familiar names, Abraham, Solomon, David. But on the other hand, this genealogy would be very, very alarming to them. And it's because of four names that are laid out here, particularly four women. And in fact, one of the women is not even named, or so her name is not there, but obviously is referring to her. And so these are the four women. The first one is Tamar. And you can imagine the surprise of having someone like that that's listed there, because if you remember in Genesis 38, you have the story of Judah and Tamar, and remember Tamar deceives her father-in-law, and you know, Judah, who thinks that she's a prostitute, and he sleeps with her. I mean, this is like scandalous, you know, kind of stuff that's going on. And so she's in this genealogy. And then you have Rahab, and Judah thought that Tamar was a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute, right? So this is not like in disguise or anything. She is a real prostitute. But, you know, she helps out Joshua's spies as they go in. And then you have Ruth, who is a Moabite, who marries a very kind and elderly Boaz. And then you have Bathsheba, who's obviously not named. It just says the wife of Uriah. And she obviously was the beautiful Hittite whom David seduced. And so, again, this genealogy, because, you know, whenever, especially in light of the position of Jesus, very reassuring. Wow, okay, there's some familiar names. I know these names, right? Jesse, David, Abraham, so on and so forth. But then these women included here would have been very, very scandalous. But Matthew has a very, very specific point and reason. Some New Testament commentaries, they'll write that that the reason why these women are associated is because of Jesus' association with sinners. That would very much be a common line, but that actually doesn't really work, because we know that Ruth was not a sinner, right? She was just a very kindly a Moabite that decides to stay. You know, remember we hear the whole story. And Rahab, even though her occupation was not very good, you know, she helped the Israelite spies. And so that there's, you know, there's something that's kind of maybe missing here. And even though Tamar tricked Judah instigated this affair. And so in some ways, it would be more on him than really on her. And then we had Bathsheba, who really was victimized by David. And so, you know, when you look at these ladies, you can look at it in a really negative lens. But if you actually really look at it through what actually happened, they're not bad people. In fact, we know Ruth is just not bad at all, right? Or in that way. And so what's happening here? Why are these women, why are they included in this genealogy? And it's not the fact that there were sinners, like you'd see in the commentaries. That's actually the wrong connection. The right connection is that they're all non-Jewish. And this is a really, really important point, especially for Matthew. Matthew being the most Jewish of all the accounts, and yet even in Matthew's economy, in Matthew's thinking, there is always a place for Gentiles in the future of God. Even though his book is primarily written for Jews, and you'll see, we'll talk through some of these things, even in for Matthew, there's still a place for Gentiles, right, in this coming kingdom that he will really begin to get into even more so. And so that's, you know, that's good news for all of us, right? So even in this most Jewish book, Gentiles have a place in this. And the way that Matthew depicts that is through this genealogy. And so the genealogy, we'll pick up at verse 17. It lays out, there's three different eras of 14 generations. And so the headlining of the first generation is Abraham. It goes Abraham to David, 14 generations. So Abraham was promised, right, innumerable descendants. And he says it. He lays it out there. And this is a little tidbit. We learned this at our staff retreat when Pastor Ed came and spoke to us, a few weeks ago. And I'd never seen this before. I thought it was quite insightful. And remember, he was promised innumerable descendants. And he takes Abraham out, and he says, "Look into the sky, count the stars, and as many as are stars, there will be your descendants." And so, remember, there's this powerful phrase, and Abraham, he believed. That's what the Genesis, he says, he believed, and it says, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, it was imputed to him, and I always thought, okay, what's the big deal? Yeah, he's a bit old. And so, having a baby in that old age is pretty crazy, but what's the big act of faith to look up and just count the stars? And then Abraham believed. But if you read the passage in Genesis, because a few verses later it said, then the sun came down. In other words, Abraham looked at a sky where there were no stars present at all. It was daytime. And so God takes him out and he looks, and Abraham, God says, look at the stars. I don't know if you've ever, looked out into the daylight. There's only one star that you see. It's the sun. You don't see anything else. And so, Abraham could think, oh, maybe he's going to give me one kid. I only see one star up there. But it was innumerable. And then that's why he believed. That's why Abraham is the father of our faith. That dude had faith. You know what I mean? He looks out to nothing and he says, God, I believe you. Isn't that the whole idea what faith is? We walk by faith and not by sight. And so, and then Ed made this great connection that, so Abraham looks up and he sees one star, the sun. Right now, I'm adding my own commentary to this. One star, the sun. And so what happens in the birth of Jesus Christ? The wise men see one star, and it's the Christ. And so maybe, right? I mean, this is just, we're just talking, right? Maybe what really was the faith that Abraham, that one star, I mean, the sun, we're just thinking, right? Maybe it was reckoned to his righteousness because he had faith to see the Christ coming in that way. This we can ask Abraham when we get to heaven, okay? It'd be a fun time. And so you have Abraham who has promised innumerable descendants, and then you have David who has promised an eternal throne. He says, your throne will be everlasting. And then so that's 14 generations, and then you have the Babylonian exile. And then from exile, that comes to Christ, another 14 generations. And then we see here, basically, everything that was done in the exile will be reversed by Jesus the Christ. And so you have Abram, 14 generations, promise, innumerable descendants. I mean, how many descendants does Jesus have now? I mean, just look at the church, the global worldwide church. David was promised an eternal throne, and that's exactly what happens in Christ. He's our king. And then you have basically imprisonment. You have a people in bondage. Jesus Christ comes to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. And we see how Matthew very cleverly is putting these things in order. And then we continue on. And so now here's a little nod to the Jewishness of all of Matthew. And in verse chapter 1, verse 22, it says, now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, so on and so forth. And so now we have the first example of what typically is called the fulfillment formula. And so what will happen throughout Matthew's gospel is Matthew will constantly turn to the Old Testament and just show them through the Old Testament that something is perfectly fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He says, you heard this a long time ago. There was this prophecy, and he basically says, now it's fulfilled in what happens to Jesus in his life. Messianic prophecy, but the way he lays it out is it's done. It's been fulfilled. So they call it the fulfillment formula that happens here. And then from 18 to 24, we basically have Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. But Matthew's account is a little different than others. Matthew's account is his birth through the eyes of the Father. And so this account is through Joseph's point of view. To get a contrast later on in your quiet time, you could read Luke's version, and Luke's version is the point of view of Mary. And so you have two different ones that are happening here. And so Matthew's account is Joseph's point of view. Now, we're told that there he's betrothed. In other words, they are engaged to be married. Now, we don't quite understand this because if you think about it, he's engaged to be married, but it says that he wanted to quietly put her out for divorce. Now, in modern times, engagement is just a promise, right? It's just an agreement. It's not binding. But in Judaism, engagement is binding. And to break off an engagement is actually to file divorce. And so the way they look at it and the way that we look at it in modern times is very different. And so what you have to do is you can't just take face value what's happening now and go all the way back and try to define that era by what's happening now. And so that's not a good thing to do. That's not a good thing. I'm going to make a commentary here. It's not a good thing to do in the Bible, and it's not a good thing to do in society either, you know, with all this stupid cancel culture stuff that's happening, right? You can't take what modern times and then rewrite history, you know, looking back through the eyes of modern, you know, era that we're living in here. But for Bible study, that's a huge error when you do that. What you have to do is you have to take these times and translate it into modern times, right? And that's what they call hermeneutics. That's basically what it means. And so we see this happening. And so he's, you know, that in Judaism, engagement was binding and required a divorce to break it. We in the scriptures, we hardly know anything about Joseph. And so we know if you look at Matthew 13:55, we know that he was a carpenter. And so because the enemies of Jesus basically say, hey, is this not the carpenter's son? So wow, we found out his occupation. We didn't know that before. And so we find out that he was a builder in this way. We know obviously through Luke's account of the genealogy, that he was a descendant of David. And so that's pretty cool. We know that he had a lot of dreams. Isn't it interesting that a lot of guys named Joseph in the Bible are dreamers? And so we see that go on, but we don't really know anything else. But really, Matthew tells us everything we need to know about Joseph. And it just simply says, Joseph was a righteous man. That's really all you need to know about him. He was a righteous man. And then he begins to share why he believes that he is a righteous man. So we know this. He doesn't want to publicly humiliate Mary. And so he decides he's going to divorce her quietly. He's going to divorce her secretly in this way. And this is before the angel comes and tells him, listen, just think about this for a moment, okay? You are engaged to be married. In that society, you are married. And you find out that this woman who you have devoted your life to, that you're going to, you know, have this life with, and you find out, remember, this is before the angel tells him what happened, that she is pregnant. What are you going to do? I mean, in this society, in this culture, you expose them, and you get them kicked out of community. This is, you know, death sentence, actually. You know, not so much so, so much so these days. It's not as harsh as in the Old Testament, but in these days, remember when Jesus saves the one prostitute, they wanted to stone her to death, right? And now you find out that your wife, in essence, is now pregnant, and now you see why Matthew says he is a righteous man. All the shame should actually go to Mary. Joseph is willing to take on the shame for Mary as he puts her away secretly during this time. And he decided already that there would be no harm done to her. He decided to not take advantage of his legal rights in Judaism. And like I said, and pretty amazingly, he's willing to take the guilt upon himself that in this tradition should be all placed on Mary. And so I think we can all conclude, wow, this guy was a righteous man. It's kind of because we don't really know much about Joseph, and there's hardly anything written, you know, in the scriptures about him. But just this thought alone, just like, you know, realize, you know, I think Jesus had a pretty good dad. He had a good father, and a father. We can just assume from the passage, you know, a father that taught him a trade and a craft as well. And so, you know, most likely they worked together in this way. And I mean, there's just a kind of a human side of this. And, you know, I'm just interjecting, but man, you know, Jesus really didn't grow up with father issues. And so I find something quite soothing and comforting, you know, about that, you know, in this way. And then now place yourselves as the hearers of this. So now you're the early church. And this is always good Bible study, right? Is place yourself in that position as the one that are actually listening or reading this account. The first hearers of Matthew's gospel, which would have been the early church, they would have really resonated with Joseph. I mean, they would have really, really understood Joseph. His predicament is actually a parable to their predicament. Like them, just think about this. The early Jews, okay? The early church. Remember, they were almost all exclusively Jewish. So the early Christians, this was their predicament. Keep the status quo, right? In other words, you know, the way that Judaism has been running for, you know, thousands of years, you either keep that status quo and you maintain this old orthodoxy, right? Or you follow this new wonderful dream from God. But at a tremendous personal cost. That's exactly what Joseph is going through, right? Maintain status quo. In other words, do what you're supposed to do as a Jewish person, right? Or follow the dream of this beautiful dream, but it's going to cost you something. And so Joseph decides to follow the dream. The early church, the majority of the early church, we know this through church history, they also decided to follow this dream. Now, interesting enough, the story of Joseph and Mary really would really resonate, it's difficult for them. It'll be difficult for the early church. But yet, just like Joseph and Mary, who were protected by God, right, God will also protect his church. The readers, the original readers of Matthew, they would have to embrace the same hope. And I think in many ways, this is a parable for us as well. Okay? Are we going to live our lives just like the world? Life will be much easier if we did things in the world that we live in just like people in the world. But we're following a different dream. It's gonna cost us something to follow Christ. But God will protect us. God will provide for us. And so what we need to do is we also need to follow the dream. It's the same hope that we have that Matthew explains to us regarding, you know, Joseph. It's also the same hope that the early church would have to embrace, that are leaving this old orthodoxy into this new kingdom that this Christ will begin to share about even more so. Okay, so let's close our eyes. I think this is going to be the challenge that so many of us will encounter over and over again. It's the challenge of living the status quo. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. It's the challenge of doing things, doing life just like the world. I mean, at work, where lying is so rampant, and in some industries where there's an expectation, you know, for mild or even overt deception. In dating, where it says, oh, you just marry anyone that you feel comfortable with. But the Lord says, no, don't be unequally yoked. But Lord, the pool of people is so much bigger in this other camp. That's the hope. That's the challenge. It's going to cost us something. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Let there be the embracing of this hope, of this dream of following this Christ. Let's embrace the ways of God that we know will bring us tremendous blessing in life. It's going to cost us something, but let's follow this dream and let's embrace this hope.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of of his spirit, washed in his blood.
This is my story.
This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song,
praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, what a Savior, wonderful Jesus. 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 Death could not hold you. Victorious, praise to the risen King. Death could not hold you. You are victorious, praise to the risen. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior, wonderful Jesus. Oh, what a Savior. This is my story. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Let's pray this morning. Let's go before the Lord. Let's choose the narrow road. Sometimes and many times it's more difficult. But you know, in that narrow road is really the place where God's glory dwells. I'm reminded Joseph chose to follow this dream, this narrow road. And God provided for him miraculously. Remember his next dream. He gets sent to Egypt, which doesn't seem like the best place to go, but it's the safest place to go because it saves his son. And then Joseph's probably wondering, how am I going to afford this? And then next thing you know, these wise men show up with gold. It's pretty amazing. There's so many encounters with God that are waiting for those who would be courageous enough to take the narrow road. It's more difficult, but it's where His glory is. It's where you can experience God in a powerful way. And let's pray for the courage. Let's pray for the heart to choose this narrow road, to follow the dream. And let's pray. Let's go to look at the screens and let's go and pray for our community that are battling through chemo and going through radiation therapy and surgeries. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for strength and courage during this time. Let's lift up our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness. And let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that have COVID right now. Let's pray for God's healing. And let's also continue to pray for our frontline medical workers, that God would protect them and give them strength. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus today. Let's pray for our churches throughout. Let's pray for Singapore. Let's lift up SPSG. Pray for P. Sam Kim and the leaders, his family. Let's pray for SPIN, Pastor Salamat, and his family and all our leaders and the ladies, and also SPIL with Pastor Ernie. Let's just cover our churches. Let's ask God's hand to be with them and that would really make an impact wherever they are. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries. Let's lift up our IP team. Pray for Matt and our intercessors that they would hear from the Lord and really pray His purposes. Let's lift up the well. Pray for our leaders there that they would really minister to our people and we'd see signs and wonders happen all throughout. And let's continue to lift up the river. Let's pray for leaders and our staff there that the God would really use them to bring our people into the place of healing. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our local outreach. Pray for Agape, Homey, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray that God would really raise up more volunteers and really use them to minister throughout our city. Let's pray for SP 2.0, right? Let's continue to pray for the building and resources. Continue to pray for a benefactor and just lift up the vision fund that will just continue to grow. Let's ask the Lord for help. Let's lift up our women that are pregnant right now. Let's just ask God's protection over them. Let's pray that for the families that they would really enjoy this time as they and just pray for you know when the delivery happens for all the doctors and nurses and let's just really lift them up. And as we do during the fast, let's lift up our church members. Let's pray for Ben. Pray for no more coronavirus variants. Pray for physical health for his parents and himself, and salvation for his mom and for his dad. Let's lift up Ben and his family. Let's pray for David. Let's pray for peacemaking for David and his colleagues at work. Peacemaking for Karen and colleagues at work, and new ministry opportunities this coming year. Let's lift up David. Let's pray for Deborah Chow. Let's pray for salvation and protection of her students, and pray for mental and physical health of her parents. Let's lift up. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for the beginning of this new season for us as a church, God, as we enter into our fast. Lord, give us strength. Father, help us to really focus on you and really dedicate this time to you, God. And so come, Holy Spirit, Lord, and just do a deep, deep work in each one of us, God. And speak to us, Lord, and the very things that we need to hear during this time. Lord, we pray, God, that we would follow the dream. Lord, that in the same predicament that Joseph was in, many times we find ourselves in that same predicament, God, either to continue on with status quo or follow you, follow the dream. Lord, that may cost us something, Lord. And so I pray that we would choose, Lord, the road less traveled, God. We choose the narrow road, the narrow gate, Lord. Because that's where you are, God. That's where your blessings flow. And so give us the courage, give us the strength, God. Give us the faith. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us today. Lord, help us to give your Son, Jesus the Christ, all the glory that he deserves. Lord, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time this morning, and we'll see you tomorrow as we go through Matthew chapter 2.